Hello, good morning. It's me again. And we, as you can see here, we're going to continue the series we started with regards to Mike Stewart's book. And I lovingly refer to this series as Tehif Tebutant series, things I've been taught from the Bible that are not true. This is part 14, based on Mike Stewart's story of conversion. And he's been waiting a hot minute for this, so I hope this one's not terrible. But it's Saturday night, and I am recording this one again for a good reason. I actually promised to be in two different places at the same time tomorrow morning, two different family members. And one of the promises I made was that I would do the lesson Sunday morning. And the problem with keeping the other promise is that I need to leave church early tomorrow morning to keep the other promise. So I can't be in two places at the same time, and you can't leave early if you're the one giving the lesson. Or can you? but anyways, real quick, we are still giving away the books, things I've been taught from the Bible that are not true, and Jesus wasn't talking to you anywhere in the world. We can mail them to you. Send me an email at info@ohiogracebible.com with your snail mail address. And we'll get that on the way to you. So I want to dive right in. I got a lot of material today, and I want to get through it all. The last lesson, Tehif Tebutant, part 13, we saw Mike recount learning the three biggest dispensational divisions to understand from Ephesians 2, and that was ages past, but now, and ages to come. So we ended with this quote from his booklet, and he says, quote, "Now the next time someone asks you what right division is, take them to Ephesians 2 and explain to them that Paul, our apostle and example, demonstrated to us that it is dispensational in nature, cutting the lines at time past, but now, and ages to come." You know, and as I read through Mike's book, it's kind of interesting to note that he started off, and he tells the story himself. He was very confident in his ignorance. He didn't know a lot of stuff, but he was very confident that he knew everything he needed to know. So he went from that to skeptic, maybe some boisterous skepticism. Then, you know, when he got taken out at the knees by the grace pastor he was talking to, he became more a sincere and curious questioner. And now he's a hardcore believer and preacher of Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And that is the Pauline pattern, the first part and the last part anyway. Galatians 1:11 says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." He says in verse 13, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of his fathers." Now, Mike says it took a couple of years for him. And this would describe Mike, this would describe me, probably many of the folks in the room tomorrow morning. It takes a while to get you from tradition of men to truth. Things, you know, tend to go fast, went faster with Paul, you know, Jesus Christ actually showing up and talking to you on the road to Damascus. That'll kind of straighten you out quickly. We are the ministers of reconciliation now, so it takes a bit longer. Yeah, Christ showed up to Paul and said, "Hey, guess what? Everything you believe is upside down and backwards. You're wrong about everything." So for us, it takes a bit longer, and it's a long and messy road. And you know, Mike says it took him 2 years. It took me a long time, but you have to relearn, you have to unlearn things. You have to really examine what God's Word actually says compared with what you've been taught your whole life. The fact that you could take some comfort in is our Bible knew this was going to happen. Our Bible knew this already. Over in Colossians chapter 1, in verse 10, we see it says here, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. And what does the glorious power look like? Patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. You have to be patient when you're teaching people right doctrine, right division, how to understand their Bible. It takes time. It's messy. Sometimes there can be arguments. Sometimes there can be anger. It's our job to patiently, Ephesians 3:9, make all men see what is the revelation of the mystery. And, you know, the traditions of men are strong and powerful, and you may not want to attack somebody's favorite right out of the gate. I was recently at an event that was held at a denominational church, and I sat down in the pew, and I looked down, and there is this handy-dandy little self-contained, plastic-wrapped communion kit. It had like about a millimeter of grape juice in it and a crumb of bread, and you just peel the top off, and there it is, and then you have your communion. And I look at this and I think to myself, self, these people did not get this tradition by reading passages about the Lord's Supper in the Bible. This is diet Catholic. I mean, and it's been said by many that the Protestant nut didn't fall very far from the Catholic tree. But, you know, that's traditions. And if I said, hey, elders, I want to talk to you about these things, and I showed them the truth of God's Word, they'd get me thrown out on my ear. Because tradition is powerful. But it's our job to be patient and long-suffering, joyfully, walking down that long and messy road with people, teaching them right division of God's Word. And you can, you know, you may lose friends, you may have family members that think you're crazy or be mad at you. And the question you ask is it worth it? Is all this worth it? Wouldn't it be just easier to keep quiet? Yeah. The short answer is yes. It would be easier for your flesh to keep quiet, but there are souls on the line. And, yeah, it's worth it. And why is it worth it? Far and away, the most important reason, right division and getting people to understand right division, first and foremost, number one, is clarity of the gospel. By far, biggest reason. And we look at Paul's gospel. Get another marker. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. These are not complex words. This is not a complex message. Our object of faith is Christ's finished work, period. Paul just said it. This is how you're saved. So Paul preaches the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ alone. That's Paul's gospel. Ephesians 1:13 tells us we hear that gospel, we believe it, we trust it, we are sealed until the day of redemption. So, Christ alone. Let's try this one. Oh boy. Be here, believe, and trust. Hear, believe, and trust. I can do that while I'm completely immobile and mute, without saying a word. That's the gospel that Christ dispensed to us through our Apostle Paul. Now, when we talk about right division, hold on, let me try to get some new markers here. comparing this with the kingdom gospel. What happens if I fail to divide Paul's gospel from another gospel? We see that over in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, down at the bottom of the chapter, verse 15. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they may recover. No, it says they shall recover. That's a gospel. So with Paul, we know that the gospel message, part of the kingdom gospel message, is that Jesus is the Christ. He saw water baptism. Oh, the kingdom is at hand. Israel's prophesied kingdom. And you have miracles and other forms of superpowers associated. And healing is always associated with, in tongues too. What happens to my gospel belief if we try to add these two gospels together and make them the same thing? I know we are living in a country that seems more and more like George Orwell's dystopian novel, 1984, where if Big Brother says 2 plus 2 equals 5, then 2 plus 2 equals 5. But 2 plus 2, I still have my Bible, I still have my sanity, and I can read, and that plus that are not the same thing. 2 plus 2 does not equal 5 here. You cannot combine the kingdom gospel Christ delivered to Israel and the grace gospel that Christ delivered to Paul. They are mutually exclusive. It wouldn't be right division, it would be wrong combination. What happens if you get the gospel wrong? You can lose your soul. An eternal loss. Does that make right division important? Quote Sarah Palin, the great theologian. You betcha. So, moving on here in Mike's book, he finishes up by talking about God's plan for earth and God's plan for heavenly places. And then he steers us from the most important reason that we need to rightly divide to the second most important reason we need to rightly divide. And he says in the booklet, and I quote, He has one plan, talking about God, He has one plan for Israel and one for the body of Christ. We need to be aware of which plan we find ourselves reading about and apply that understanding to our spirit. The truth is, if we do not make the right divisions in our Bibles, we will be in error in both doctrine and workmanship. Is that something you want on your tombstone? Here lies, insert your name here, he lived a life of error in doctrine and workmanship. Does that sound attractive to you? Nobody wants to say that. Here lies, insert your name here, a person who wrongly combined the word of truth every day of their lives. We don't want that. These are not the superlatives we are aiming for. The truth is, if we do not make the right divisions in our Bibles, we will be in error in both doctrine and workmanship. What does that look like, practically speaking? I was speaking to you from a small town in Northeast Ohio, United States of America. At the far east end of town is a railroad track that cuts through, and just on the other side of the track, there's a church there that is a perfect example of error in both doctrine and workmanship. This is a church that They're preaching the kingdom gospel. They're teaching works for salvation and water baptism and tongues and, you know, all this stuff. So how are they doing on the gospel? F minus, right? They're not preaching Paul's gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ alone for salvation. And that's the thing. And I have it worded like this on our website. And faith in Christ is not just simply believing that the death, burial, and resurrection were necessary, but believing, having a proper response to this gospel is saying the death, burial, and resurrection is enough. Believing what Christ said to the Apostle Paul. And you can't have it. You can't have Christ alone, his death, his burial, and resurrection alone, plus my good works, my miracles and tongue talking. You alone, the words mean things. You can't trust Christ alone plus you. It's not possible. 2 + 2 never equals 5. But so that obviously is one way they're getting things wrong over there. The second practical illustration of error in both doctrine and workmanship is there is a massive wheelchair ramp built on the side of the building. I mean, it's probably the biggest wheelchair ramp in town. It's got like 3 switchbacks. It goes all the way up this way, then all the way up this way, then all the way up that way. Big, wide wheelchair ramp. I mean, it's so long. It cost them thousands and thousands of dollars to build this thing. And every time I look over at it, it makes me chuckle inside. Now help me out here. Forgot to put healings on here. Help me out here. If Mark 16, if you're operating under Mark 16 principles, who's that ramp for? If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So what is it? There's one church member that the pastor hates, and he won't heal him, so he makes him use the ramp. I mean, what's the deal? Who's the ramp for? It can't be for any of your church members, because you have the supernatural power to heal each other. Can't be for a church member, can it? They'd be healed already, wouldn't they? This is where they say, no, you false prophet. The multi-$1,000 wheelchair ramp eyesore is not for church members, it's for visitors who are about to be healed. That's cute. You ever think about things that way? Why are there handicapped parking spaces in miracle churches? But let's take it. Oh, so the ramp is for visitors who are about to be healed. Well, then your pastor is kind of dumb and good at wasting money. Dumb, because instead of building a multi-$1,000 eyesore on the side of your building, how about just have one of your miracle healers wait in the parking lot? And as soon as you see the person in the wheelchair, hold it, sir, can't allow that here, let me come over, heal you, okay, walk in under your own power, let's go, sir. That would help that week's offering, wouldn't it? Yeah, then you can just save the wheelchair ramp. But, and I'm being silly, and I'm being sarcastic to make a point, is you can't do what you say you can do. You're lying to yourselves and others. You don't have this power because God shut this program down, and you're ignoring what God is doing today to the detriment of your soul, to the detriment of any work you may have in Christ if you ever did believe the gospel. So it's important to rightly divide. Now, as Mike moves along here, one more thing about that. just that whole wheelchair ramp and knowing what they teach about the gospel, that's what it practically looks like to be in error in doctrine and workmanship. You get the gospel wrong, and then you prove to the entire town that you can't practice what you preach by building the biggest eyesore on the side of your building. It's not a very good look for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's another reason why it's important to rightly divide, you know, adorn our Savior and His gospel. So now Mike's moving into the second biggest reason it's needful and important to rightly divide the word of truth. He says, quote, "If we divide wrongly, 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us we will be ashamed." And then he asks the question, will this shame take place at the judgment seat of Christ? Now, Mike does not answer that question in his little booklet, so I'm going to spend the rest of my time here answering that question for you all. The short answer is yes. Will this shame take place at the judgment seat of Christ? Yes. That's all. Have a good day, everybody. No, I'm kidding. Let's look at the verse, 2 Timothy 2:15. I need to clean my board here. Second Timothy 2:15. I'm sure everybody has that memorized. Second Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And again, none of us want the superlative on our tombstone. Here lies, insert your name here, he was a shameful workman for Christ. None of us want that. Who wants that? Nobody. Do you know how many people want to do the work necessary to avoid that? Almost nobody, which is crazy, but it's true. You try to teach doctrine, right doctrine, and the Bible rightly divided to a lot of people, and it's just like they're hearing Charlie Brown's parents. They don't want to hear anything from you. I'm just going to have my childlike faith, and I'll trust the preacher. No! Danger, Will Robinson! The most dangerous place in the world you can take your never-dying soul is a church of your terrible choice. Be careful when you're around doctrine. That's Satan's playground. The other one you hear a lot is, I just want to worship the Lord. I don't want to be caught up in all this deep study. You realize your eternal rewards are based on whether or not you rightly divide and your workmanship is proper. I'm just going to worship. The Bible truth is, for those of us who are saved, those of us who believe the gospel, we are all headed for judgment day. Look over in Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So this is for brothers and sisters in Christ. And if we can imagine, without Christ, we are lost, dead in trespasses and sins, and hopeless. Now, we hear the gospel, we choose to stop trusting our works and stop trusting our religion and stop trusting our performance, and we choose to trust Christ, God the Holy Spirit, then baptizes us into the body of Christ, regenerating our spirit, saving our soul, making us a particular member of the one body, sealed until the day of redemption. no going back out the door. But for members of the body of Christ, we are headed for Judgment Day. Judgment seat of Christ. That's not a very good throne, but I probably am gone by now, so people are probably making fun of me for my drawings already. But we are all headed for that. We're headed for a judgment seat of Christ. So, what's the judgment about? Like, there's not much in the context there in Romans 14. Just, hey, you're going there. Christ is going to judge you. Well, we have to go to another passage to learn a little bit more about it. And go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. So let's get some more information here. It says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether absent or present, you see that labor, there's that work, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So we've got some more information here. Let's put here body of Christ. When Christ saved you, He took you out of the body of sin, placed you in the body of Christ. So now the things you do, the workmanship you do, is in Christ, in His body. You receive for the things done in His body. And you see there, it's about your labor, it's about your work being acceptable in the passage there. So we'll get some more information here. Your work's going to be tried. So, yeah, some more information there. So it's, we see, okay, this judgment is about our work in Christ. We know from 2 Timothy 2:15 it's connected to rightly dividing the word of truth. So we got to figure out what the divisions are, where they are, and what they mean for our doctrine. And we're all going to have to stand in front of Christ and, here's my work, judge it. And it's a pass-fail. It's good or bad. No gray. This was right, this was wrong, period. So that's, we're starting to get some more information, and then don't forget about the terror of the Lord. Oh, this is going to be difficult to go through here. So we got some more information, but this is where a smart person would ask a very simple question. What's the criteria for being good or bad? How do I know whether I'm going to be a pass-fail? What determines whether your workmanship was good or bad? Is there an answer to that in the Bible? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, wouldn't you think it would be a wise thing to get that question answered? What gets defined as good? What gets defined as bad? I'm headed to this judgment. There's no avoiding it. I'm going to have to go through it. I want to have a good day. We'll see here, it's more about just having a good day. It's about having a good eternity. So, to learn more about this, let's go back to another passage, to the worst church in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 10. Let's find out some more about this judgment. According to chapter 3, verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, this is Paul talking, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. That tells you something very important. Paul was not the first to follow Christ. He's saying he laid a foundation. That means his message about Christ was something new, something kept secret since the world began, Romans 16:25. So he lays the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Another would be you and me. How are we building on this Pauline foundation? But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. That goes back to 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, a builder, who needeth not to be ashamed. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, that sounds good, wood, hay, stubble, that doesn't sound good, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Nothing hiding in your pockets, folks, I'm sorry. Everything is going to be made manifest. Because why? How is that? It shall be revealed by fire. Whoa! And the fire shall try every man's work of his best intentions. No, it doesn't say that. Every man's work by how many years? No, it doesn't say that. Every man's work by popularity in the... No, it doesn't say that. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any... And that goes back to good, bad. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So now we have even more information. We have information you have to rightly divide. If you don't, you're going to be a shameful workman. Then we find out that this judgment seat of Christ is coming, and this judgment where it's good or bad, pass, fail. Now we've learned more about this, that it's about rightly dividing Paul from the other parts of your Bible, because Paul's message is what Christ has dispensed to you, to us today. So I need, if I'm going to have a good day at the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to need to be rightly dividing according to Paul's pattern. That's how I get to a reward. That's how I avoid being shameful. That's how I avoid suffering loss. We have all this now laid out. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And there's no redos for this. This is the judgment, one judgment, out into eternity. You walk out loss, or you walk out reward for all eternity. The good gets an eternal reward, the bad gets burned up. So here, let's imagine this guy standing here at the judgment seat of Christ. He's got a t-shirt that says, "My name's Bob, a person who lived a life of error in both doctrine and workmanship." But Bob's got a giant pile of workmanship that he puts onto the fire. He's got a lifetime of tithe checks. He's got a lifetime of choir service. He's got 47 baptismal certificates. He's got plaques about all his church attendance. He's got Sunday School Teacher of the Year, where he spent 40 years teaching all the little boys and girls that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was their doctrine. He's got all that. And here comes the fire. And Bob comes over to watch. And when the fire's done, his giant pile of churchianity is gone. And there's nothing. Whoa. You want to talk about the terror of the Lord? Watch your entire life consumed and walk out with nothing but your salvation. That's eternal judgment. There's no going back to getting a do-over. That's forever. Is it important how we conduct ourselves in this life? You betcha. Now let's go to another guy. Here's old Fred. It's his turn. Now Fred, he's just got a teensy tiny pile of workmanship. You see, Fred got saved the day before he died. Day before he died, he heard somebody tell him Paul's gospel, some jerk like me maybe. He heard it, he believed it, he trusted it. He got baptized into the body of Christ. Now Fred went home, and he looked at his beloved family, his wife and children, and he told them the gospel that he had just heard, believed, and trusted. He told them Paul's simple gospel in simple words to where they could understand that. Then Fred went outside and got hit by a bus. Dead. So Fred's little pile of work, it's now Fred's turn for his judgment seat of Christ. Fred's little pile of work goes through the fire and survives. Here's your forever eternal reward, Fred, for your sort of work, the right sort of workmanship, the unashamed workman that you were for the last few hours of your life, Fred. Take this reward into eternity. The fire has tried it, and your work is of the right sort. That is what the judgment seat of Christ is all about. So Bob wasted his whole life collecting piles of churchianity and accolades that were not built on a Pauline foundation, and watched it all burn up. Fred used the remainder of his short life to do the right sort of work, and now he's going out into eternity with a reward. And isn't it funny? We don't think about this enough. We don't, and that's why, you know, we try to bring up this topic as often as we can, the judgment seat of Christ, because, and we're all guilty of it, we spend the vast majority of our time thinking about, planning for, preparing for, and executing things that are temporary. Now, on the other hand, we spend the vast minority of our time thinking about, planning for, executing things that will last forever. We've got our priorities backwards. We spend the vast minority of our time on eternal things. There's no going back for redos. And think about, you know, pretty much everybody you talk to is a parent or a grandparent. But even with kids, you know, you spend all this time, I've got to get the right education, I've got to get the right friends, I've got to get the right college degree so I can get the job that I want, so I can get the house that I want, so I can marry the woman that I want, so I can have the retirement that I want. You spend all this inordinate amount of time planning that. And that's only going to last, what, 50 years? 60 if you're lucky? And then you're dead. And you can't take anything with you. How much of our life do we give to serving temporal goals, and how little do we think about this day, where the results of this day determine forever? Look over at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. In verse 16, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." Do you see there in the passage that there's also there's going to be governmental order and ranks in the kingdom, but they'll also, you see there in the passage, there's going to be governmental order and work and status in heavenly places as well. Where are you going to end up what's your reward going to look like? Because there's no going back for a redo. If any man's work be burned, he shall suffer loss. It doesn't say he shall suffer loss and can come back and try again. That's it. So knowing that this judgment determines the rest of our eternity, shouldn't we try to have a good day? Shouldn't we try to do the right work that's going to result in a good day there and then on into eternity? I think so. Most people, it's like, think about it as, you know, what kind of house are you going to get in heavenly places? Most people don't give it any thought. Oh, yeah, just give me a lean-to with a tin roof and a fire. Really? That's what you're aiming for all eternity? Ah, just give me enough for an outdoor shed. That should be fine. There's no going back for a redo. It's going to last for eternity. Your performance on that day goes on forever. You know, what about, let's apply your carnal ambitions to heavenly places. Everybody wants the big house. Everybody wants the biggest house on the block. You got the chimney there. So you'll study and you'll push yourself and you'll work and you'll expend tons of effort in your life to get things right so you can get the big house that you're going to live in for 30, 40, 50 years until you're dead. But what about your eternal home? How much effort are you going to put into studying and getting the Bible right and making sure your workmanship is unashamed in Christ, built according to the right foundation, the right sort? Why won't you put an iota of effort into that? That house is going to fall down eventually. Your eternity will never end. I don't know about you guys, but I'm aiming for a galaxy in heavenly places. I want to be in charge of a galaxy. Have enough good works in Christ to be in charge of a galaxy. There's thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. But yeah, that is the point today, and that's the point that Mike drove into in his book. So to answer the question, yes, that shame will happen on the day of the judgment seat of Christ when you watch all of your bad work consumed and taken away forever. And you walk out with whatever you did right. So knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, why don't we put some thought into the eternal here from time to time? And that's all I have to say about that today. I can't take questions because I left church early and I'm already gone. I hope everyone has a great Sunday and a great week. Love you guys. We pray for you and we're very grateful for you. Have a great day.